So we got our method down between her and I. She just, those of you that know, she just had total knee replacement 8.5 weeks ago. I think she's doing great. And I'm very thankful. Yes, praise the Lord for that. Yeah, praise the Lord. For sure. But she's been trying to do a lot on her own, and she has been doing a lot on her own. So we had this thing where she was letting me know, you know, I got it. I can get down. So when she would go down on the last couple of Sundays that she's been back, I would just stand over here and let her, and one of the men would come up and help her. And then yesterday, you know, we've said, let's slow this train down a little bit. Let's help each other. And she said, well, you make sure you come help me. I said, baby, I wanted to help you before. So when I stayed back like we planned and the other men came, I felt like I was just standing there looking like a jerk, like, y'all can help my wife if you want to. So I'm at least going to get in on it because I love that woman to death. So, all right, I'm going to do something. I gave Eric our scriptures for today, but I'm going to hit you with a couple more before I do that because I'm just going to go back to last week. You would think as long as I preached last week, I got it all out, but I didn't. It's just a couple of scriptures, and it's at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm just going to paraphrase it for you to hopefully slow it down or speed it up even more. But at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we get this instruction that as believers, as sincere followers of God, as His disciples, being a disciple simply means that you follow Jesus. It's not a special status, except that it is. What a privilege to follow Jesus. Amen. But in that, there's an instruction that is given, and it says, if you come out and be separate, which He's calling us to do, He will be our God, and we will be His people. And it says, don't touch unclean things. Don't do unclean things. Don't do what you used to do. I called you out of some things. Now, don't do those anymore. And I gave a couple of crude examples, like the dog that vomits and he'll return to it. But the Bible says that. And also a pig that would return to its wallow. Doesn't matter how much you cleaned it. Doesn't matter. Have you ever seen a pig at the fair? Have you ever seen one? I've seen one. I know that we're South Carolina, we're the South, but we don't have that many pigs like we used to. There's still are like fairs like we used to, but there's still some places in good old Virginia that has some pigs. And I went to one of those places not too long ago, I think it was last summer, and I saw these huge pigs, and they were black and white, and they were slicked down. And I kept thinking to myself, man, that bacon looks really good. They really clean that bacon up well. But I guarantee you when they get rid of, when they send these pigs back to the farm, they don't look like that very long because they go right back to their wallow. And that's kind of what the warning is for us. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, it tells us that perfect holiness is being cleansed on two dimensions. I don't know about all of y'all. I was raised on heavy on one dimension. It says that perfect holiness or perfecting holiness is being cleansed on two dimensions, the spirit and the flesh. But when I got saved, I had people around me who went right to work on helping me with my flesh. But I found out that my spirit could hide out in church. I found out that my bad attitude could sneak in and hang with me and nobody had to see it because I could control. Isn't it something about a bad attitude? When you realized, well, let me put it a different way. When there's a good attitude, It's just been ruffled. When I was a child, I could remember getting in trouble with my 5-foot-tall mother, having her stressed out. And she was the pastor's wife. And she was just stressed out with me. But I remember one time somebody called the house, and right in the middle, because they couldn't see her, right? It was the landline. Y'all remember the landline? Ours had like a 30-foot cord in it. You know, the thing was awesome. I know I lost half of y'all with that, but some of us remember that thing, that rotary phone. But at least we didn't have to climb a telephone pole in the backyard, right? That's really taking us back. But I remember I had her so stressed out, and I'd already got the warning when your dad comes home, you know, I was going to die. Y'all had that happen too. But I remember when she got a phone call, she was the pastor's wife, she got a phone call, and all of a sudden it was like, hey, how are you doing? I was like, what happened to stressed out mother? I witnessed a miracle. She's been healed. Just like that. So you know what I'm talking about. It's amazing how we can control ourselves under the right situation. Right? I'm just saying that in front of the right people will act the right way. Y'all want another example of how bad I was? It's easier for me to pick on me. And since Brent's here, not here this morning, I can't pick on him. When I was about 17 years old, we had just moved to Fort Mill, and my dad was the pastor of the Church of God, and so I was supposed to be somebody. I was supposed to be the pastor's son, 17 years old, pastor's son. That can take on two different meanings. I had gone up to Charlotte, and I had got to this thing called the Dixie Deer Classic. Remember, that takes it back right there, doesn't it? And I was up there at the Dixie Deer Classic, and I walked into the place, and I did not know that as soon as I walked in, here's all of the sponsors and advertisers, and they're passing out products. And this was way before there were vaping and stuff like that. There was chewing tobacco and dip. Everything but cigarettes, but any tobacco product they could get to you, they were there. So I'm 17 years old, and I'm the pastor's son, but I'm like, I want to try some of that. And I grab it. Y'all looking at me like y'all ain't never done nothing. I grabbed a shoebox, or they gave me a shoebox. They had shoeboxes there, and they just started filling it up, so I was like getting a free lunch. I had all a red man a man could chew. And I remember, I guess they weren't supposed to do this, but I remember these things called backwood. Yeah, I figured somebody would help me out with that one. Backwood cigars, they just looked cool. They looked like they were just made right out of the leaves, and they were like frayed out on the end. It just looked like Mountain Man, Jeremiah Johnson. I should have that. Dip, snuff, everything. I had a box full, and I took it around to a corner, and in the corner, I'm going to say a phrase, I'm going to say a term that most of you don't know. It was a phone booth there. This phone booth was there, and I was going over to that phone booth to look at my bounty. It's like, man, where am I going to hide to smoke all of this? Because I was the pastor's son. And I turn around and look up, and I promise you, my Sunday school teacher was walking right at me. I don't know if he saw me, but I turned loose of that thing. I was like, the devil is a liar. And I got out of there. And I thought for sure he's going to tell my mom, because he and my mom co-taught the teenage class, because the teenager needed two teachers. That's how bad we were. But anyway, so I'm just telling you, I had the ability to act right in front of some people, And then if I started acting wrong, and that person, maybe somebody that I would act right normally in front of in the right setting showed up, all of a sudden I could change back real quick. I was a chameleon, if I'm honest. I was a chameleon Christian. I knew how to look right on Sundays. So that's that. I'm going somewhere with that because you're going to see a pretty good example of that. So if we take it all the way back to Job 28:28, right in the middle or towards the end of Job, there's just an amazing scripture. It's talking about wisdom. It's talking about sin. And I spent this whole summer using this time to give you pastoral messages. I've told you I promised not to preach a series in the summer because we're all on vacation. So we're here and we're not here, and we're back and we're gone, and that's kind of how summer is. So save the summers for the fall when everybody goes back to school. But in that summer messages, I've told you that these pastoral messages, they're like God's fence post that he wraps in fencing of truth, and we're supposed to stay inside of that in that kingdom territory that he's given us to operate in. So we've talked a lot about what sin is and where to be and certain things to avoid and to walk away from. But I love in Job 28:28 how it said, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." We've talked about getting understanding because understanding is simply this. Understanding is what you stand under. It's where your knowledge settles you. It's where you settle in at, your understanding. If you have an improper understanding of something, you're standing under something the wrong way. And you think you're right. So the fear of the Lord, that just makes it real, because Job and Proverbs, and there's a whole lot about wisdom there, but he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. And I talked a lot about our flesh last week. If we're going to talk about messages like this, our flesh is going to have to be talked about. If you don't know what flesh is, it's your want to. And I want my want to be what directs me, because I want my want to come from him. But how many of you know all of my want to doesn't come from him? I still got a want to that comes from me. That's called my flesh. And Paul had it. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. I continue to do those things. So we have a choice, and we know, right? There was a reason I acted different when I saw my Sunday school teacher coming towards me, because I knew. And inside of me is who I really wanted to be, but there was a part of me that I needed to work out. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. And I made this comment, and I said, I have yet to come across a sin crisis pastoring people. I have yet, in the years that I've pastored people, I've yet to come across a sin crisis in their lives where somebody wasn't feeding their flesh. It's just going to be impossible for it to happen any other way. If there's a sin thing going on, somebody's flesh is getting fed. That's what it is. So I said all those things to move to today. And today we're actually going to be talking about communion and actually the first Lord's Supper, if you'll look at chapter 22 of Luke, and what was going on there and what was happening in that time and in that setting and just really how this setting was just an amazing setting. It really was. It was the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the time of Passover. And I couldn't help but look at it and think of what they thought was going on versus what Jesus knew was going on. And I have to draw that to today. As believers, there are some things that we think are going on, but God knows what's going on. And he's not surprised by any of it. And that's where our peace comes into play. We don't know everything. I was talking to someone this week about all the things that I don't know about God. And there are many. And I actually find peace in that. Because what if my God, I knew everything about him? If I knew everything about God, that would really put me on, at least on his level, right? And I'm so far from his level. And it's good to know that there are mysteries about him that will remain mysteries. There's things about him that we will never understand, at least not in this life. So with that, I just wanted to say that there was something that was going on here, that Jesus knew what was taking place, and his disciples couldn't wrap their minds around it at all, even though he was telling them what was happening, even though he had kind of given them a blow-by-blow as to what was happening and also as to what was going to happen. And then after that happened, something else is going to happen. And at the end, he even told them, as he said, what I'm doing now. And John, he said this, he said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but later you'll understand. Have you found that to be true in your lives about Jesus and serving him and following him? There's some times in my life I have zero clue as to what he's doing. And let some time pass, and I look back on it and say, oh, that's what you were doing. Then I find myself saying, thank you for doing that. And then I find myself humbled because there, if I'm transparent, there's times I got a little tiffed with him, right? Can we be transparent and clear? Like, God, why would you do that? God, what are you doing? God, why are you? How can you be God and do that? Don't you see me, your child? I mean, I've got close to lightning sometimes. And I imagine that you have too. So Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read this. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at least part of it, drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. So they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't just outright kill him because the people would revolt and rise up. They were enjoying their miracle meals, and they were enjoying their dead being raised, and they were enjoying everybody getting healed at times. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Isn't that amazing? And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. See, there was a whole lot bigger timeline happening right here. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Let me just stop and say that scripture just jumps out to me. So they found it just as he had said. I love that about Jesus. Just like he says is how it will come to pass. And I look at that and I think of his promises in my life and his promises in your life and what he's declared to be promises, and they will come true just as he said that they would, if you follow him. So just a little side encouragement right there. They found it just as he said that it would be. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And other times, they just had no idea what he was talking about right here. Just didn't make sense, but they realized we can question him on the side, but so many things he said didn't make sense to them. But Jesus said, this meal that we're about to take right here, I've been looking forward to this. You ever make a meal? I love to cook. Y'all can tell by looking at me that he either loves to cook or he knows somebody that really loves to cook. He's connected to somebody that knows how to cook. And I love to cook. And my family knows this, though. When I get something that I've made and I get it ready to eat, I only get upset if nobody comes. And if the food starts getting cold, I'm like, this ain't ceviche or whatever you call it, and this ain't ice cream. Y'all better get up in here. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus said, this meal, I've been looking forward to this. I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I just have to make this point here. They had to be thinking about the Passover, what they knew about it from history, from tradition, from way back. They knew that this was the Passover lamb that was slain, and the blood was taken from that lamb and put over the doorpost so that the firstborn wouldn't be slain. And it was when the Israelites were coming out of Egyptian bondage. And they did not see the picture that Jesus saw, that he was the lamb that was going to be slain, and that he was going to deliver us from all of our sins. And being underneath him was going to mean everything to us. So there's two different things going on in the minds of men and in the minds of Jesus right here. It says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So all of a sudden, this very serious moment, all of a sudden it gets heated right here at this point. And they're looking and say, what's about to happen? Somebody's about to betray you, and it's one of us. I mean, there's 12 right there with him, and he wasn't going to betray himself, he realized. And his betrayer was right there with him. And that's why I took time at the beginning to tell you that you can be right there in the presence of the Lord and still be hiding something really bad that's in your heart. Yeah. And we get that example right there from Judas. Judas, it was already in his heart to betray Jesus, and the plan was on. In a few minutes, when we take of the elements out of 1 Corinthians, that account where Paul says, what I received, I give to you. And he said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, realizing it wasn't just good time for communion. It wasn't just, hey, let's have a special event. Let's have communion. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He still went right through with everything that had to take place. It had to take place. But I just want you to understand that betrayal was present. And we'll find some other things that were present as well. But they began to question among themselves which one of them was the one that would do this thing. Verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They were a mess. They were a mess. These were his disciples. These men had been around Jesus for 3 years, and secretly and not so secretly, they were trying to figure out, well, which one of us is the best? Which one of us is the best? You remember one of the stories where the mother came to Jesus, and she said, "Can my sons sit on your beside you on your throne, one on your right side and one on your left?" And you remember the other disciples' response to that? They got angry when they heard that, and you know what they were thinking? Why didn't I think of that? They thought that they were going to get an upper hand. They thought that if I would have thought it, then I would have got it. Y'all remember? I mean, it seems like far-fetched to think, except for we're not so far-fetched from that. Do y'all remember what it was to call shotgun? If you called it, you got it. The only thing about calling it was that you called it first. And if you called it first, it was yours. I just had two little nephews down from Virginia. I was going to take them out to pick blackberries. Made some jelly. We made some blackberry jelly. It's too early to talk about food on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Yeah, it's already hard enough to contend with fried chicken on a Sunday in the South. But I didn't just make blackberry jelly. I made blackberry syrup, too. Let me tell you, it's right. But on the way out there, they wanted to know who's gonna sit up front, and they weren't asking me. They just called it amongst themselves. They said, "I'm sitting up front." As soon as they said it, I'm like, "Shotgun is still alive. Shotgun is still valid." I was actually relieved and happy to know that it was still amongst us. Shotgun. And I said, "Look, okay, whoever called it, you sit up here with Uncle John. The rest of you and the other of you got to get back in the back. But on the way back, he gets shotgun." Right? So then when we got to where we were going to go, I knew it was on my hunting property. It's a mile down in the woods. We got a mile to go, and I got a big four-wheeler. It's plenty enough for me and a 10 and 11-year-old. But they're like, "Where are we going to sit?" Then the next thing, "Can I drive?" And the other one's looking at him like, "I wish I would have thought of that, because if I'd have thought of that, Uncle John would have asked, like, sure, you can drive. But on the way back, you got to let him drive." You see what I'm talking about? These are children. Well, the disciples weren't so far from that. And right in the middle of Jesus telling them, "One of y'all is going to betray me," they went from that to trying to figure out who's greatest. Well, we know it's not that guy, at least. Who's going to betray? Well, it's down to 11 of us now. Now that one of them dies off, and the other 11 are like, "Who's next?" I don't know how long they missed Judas Iscariot, as much as they thought, "Well, one down, I'm higher." There's a lot of flesh that we still have to deal with. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to them, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Benefactors actually meant that people would give themselves a title and build themselves up, and people in the community, this was the little thing that they gave them. "You start calling me a benefactor, and you'll benefit from me being over you." Kind of like third grade. Wasn't an official title, but people in those days knew who a benefactor was. Matter of fact, you'll find out later on in Scripture there was a woman, and she had hit some times, and she needed some help. And as they mentioned her, they said, "This woman needs help now because she has been a benefactor." So it meant something. In other words, she had given of her goods to help out. Now that she has a need, let's help her because she was a good person. But Jesus was comparing the benefactors to people that would lord their authority over someone else. And he was telling them, y'all quit acting like this. It was a straighten up moment for those men, okay? Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus, am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink and sit at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus, it's bad enough that he just is being betrayed right here. Now he's going to deal with Simon Peter, and he's going to say, Now, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Now, listen to this conversation. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And you will deny that you know me three times before dawn breaks. And we read on and realize a rooster actually did crow as this was happening. But it's an amazing thing to me here that Jesus, he's already knowing what's going to happen. And he's still going with it. But he said this about Peter. He said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Oh, how I would love to receive the prayers of Jesus. How I would like to know that when I was going through something, Jesus was praying for me. Oh, that's right. If I read my Bible, that's exactly what he's doing right now. Do you realize the privilege that you have to be his child, that Jesus has prayed for you? And what did he pray except for that your faith not fail? How powerful is that? Because if we're honest with ourselves, what the enemy attacks is our faith. I mean, you think about it when you pray. Now, we're not talking about when Jesus prays. We're talking about when you pray, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. We can think, well, I didn't pray very long. And we can think, well, I got distracted when I prayed. Or I was going to pray. I had intended to pray, and something came up. And it was important, so I couldn't pray. Let me explain to you just how powerful your prayer is. The fact that when you begin to set your mind to pray, the power of that is very present. Because all of a sudden, faith has kicked in that you would even speak to a God that you cannot see. But you believe that he heard you when you spoke. And not just that, he heard you and he will act on your behalf. Prayer is powerful. And the enemy will try to block it any way that he can. But Jesus said this. He said, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. You know what was about to happen? They were about to see what Jesus had said was going to happen. And Jesus knew that they weren't ready for it. They didn't even understand that it was about to happen. They didn't even understand when he told them, I'm about to be crucified. And on the third day, there's no way that they got on the third day, I'm going to raise myself up again. They couldn't even wrap their head around about what he was talking about to start with. So imagine what he knew was going to happen to them as they saw him actually taken this time. Because there were times when they tried to take him and he moved right through the crowd and they couldn't hold him. Why? Because it was not time yet. But as it became time, things were going to change. And he was going to be taken. And he was going to be betrayed. And they were going to find out who the betrayer was. and he was going to be identified as one. When they said, which one is Jesus, that Judas Iscariot comes up to him and gives him a kiss. Which to me speaks of what a common man Jesus was. That he wasn't just over there glowing in the dark, because he had done so many miracles that he had to be identified with a betrayer's kiss. And he said, when you'll know who he is, because when I kiss him, that's the one. Don't worry, I just saved y'all about 10 scriptures right there. Y'all should be thankful for that. That little summary. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Because he knew the first thing to go is my faith. Can we be honest? Can we be clear? My faith goes whenever I don't see it happen the way I thought it would happen. I told you last week about deception, about deceptive talk. Be careful about that. Deceptive talk is when somebody talks you out of what you believe through false reasoning. You better know what you believe. You better have understanding so that you can stand under something, regardless of what people say. You got to know. And it's, you got to know that. So Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And then he said this to him. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. A betrayer of Jesus. Let me just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for that rain. That sounds so good to me. I don't know about y'all's brown grass. My brown grass is needing that rain right now. My grass is, if it could say a word right now, it'd be hallelujah. Okay, that wasn't so funny, but that's brown grass that's drowning trying to say hallelujah. Maybe it wasn't the best joke at the best time. Still me. But he told Peter what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, that it was going to happen. And he even said how many times it was going to happen. And the Bible says this, a woman, as they took Jesus, there was a fire, and Peter went and sat down with these people around the fire, and one little girl got to studying him, and she said, you're one of them. He said, woman, no, I'm not. And some time passed. And a man looked at him and said, yeah, you're a Galilean. You're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. And a third time, someone said, yep, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. And the Bible says, as he was saying it, rooster crowed. Imagine how that did. Does it ever convict you when you know that you've broken something that you shouldn't have broken with God? And you knew, you even said, I won't do this, Jesus. I won't do this again. I won't fail you in this area. I'll live for you, Jesus. I'll die for you, Jesus. When the fact is, he's not called any of us to die. He's taking care of that. He's called us to live for him. And we make this boastful trump, oh, I would die for you. And he's like, nope, just live for me. How about that? Just live for me. Just live for me. Just live for me outside of these hours on Sunday morning. Just live for me. I'm saying that to set this up as kind of a dreary thing. Betrayal was happening. Denial was happening. Some other things that happened. Strife was happening. Competition was happening. Jealousy was happening. Failure was happening. And right in the middle of all that, Jesus is breaking bread with them, and he's saying, this is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is for you. in one sense, we'd look at it and say, oh, man, they were messing the whole thing up. This is like one of the most powerful things for generations to come. People are going to hang on to this communion. We're going to call it communion because he called it communion. There's a scripture that calls it about a communion. If you look up the word communion, it actually it's got a real cool name in the Greek for it. It's koinonia. Koinonia. If I take it back several years to when PTL was a real thriving thing, they had a coffee house there called the Koinonia House. And you would go there for fellowship with believers. That was just like the coolest name that they came up with. It was really a cool thing, the Koinonia House. And it just simply means communion, agreement, unity, fellowship among believers. It says that I'm included in this. I'm a part of this. So right in the middle of all of that, you got the disciples messing it all up. Messing it all up. There was a time when our daughter Kenzie, we had something great going on, and I think it was Michaela that messed it up. And Kenzie, y'all knew how soft-spoken Kenzie was, but I'm telling you, Michaela messed with the wrong one that day. Kenzie just looked at her and broke it down real simple, and she just looked at Michaela. She said, you messed it all up. You messed the whole thing up. So we still hang on to that now. That's one of our Morgan phrases. If something doesn't happen just right, we'll just say, you know what? You messed the whole thing up. And it's a memorial back to our daughter. It's kind of funny for us. Y'all thought Kenzie was so sweet. Walker walked in on her one morning, woke her up. He got all of Kenzie's fist in his face. It was a slap. Okay. When she got to sleep, she slept hard. You can't bring her out of that thing suddenly. It's like that Morris Jenkins commercial. You can't wake this thing up suddenly. It's electricity. I didn't know it had feelings. I knew it could cause feelings, but anyway, all right, I'm off on another thing. Let me bring it back. How do you wake up an air conditioner slowly anyway? So here we are all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is saying this, I received, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread and he broke it. The same night that he was betrayed. The same night that betrayal took place. The same night that denial of who Jesus was by one of his disciples took place. Sometimes I stand up here and maybe things look great, or you would think that everything's great in my mind and in my heart. I can tell you right now that my heart is broken over a situation. There's a pastor that I have known for many years. Pastor's a very large congregation. I got the word this by last Sunday night because small world, that he had been caught in an affair and so ending his ministry, and the hearts of the people torn, as you can imagine. My heart's broken because it's another fellow minister. Guess whose heart's not broken? The enemy's. Guess who's having a good old belly laugh over the whole thing? The enemy. It's probably 1,500, 2,000 people right now this Sunday morning thinking, what are we going to do now? What happened with our pastor? People mad. People angry. The enemy just over there racking it up. Right in the middle of a failure of a man. Right in the middle of betrayal, strife, competition, jealousy, failure. It's the perfect time for Jesus to say, my body for that, my blood for that. Aren't you thankful for that? My body. Because though you might be here because you're human, you also might be here. Or you might be here. Or you might be on your way down from up here to there. Or you might be on your way from down there up to the high place in Him. The good thing about it is He's still Jesus. He's still on His throne. He's still made a way because He's Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. I've asked those that are about to serve you to help me this morning. If you all will take your place right now, we're going to take the elements. And as I read this, I'm going to continue to speak just a little bit. To be true and to be fair, if we're going to talk about sin, we would have to look at it the way that Jesus did. And it's not the way that the enemy that presents it looks at it. When it comes to following Jesus and who He is, He tells you that there is a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and a life that you can live above reproach. Doesn't He tell us that? But He tells us that it'll cost us. The salvation, I preach this all the time, salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost you things. And what the kingdom costs you is your will. The kingdom costs you your flesh and your desires. And you know that there is a payment if you don't do those things. Well, the enemy only shows the immediate pleasure. The enemy never shows the cost. He always hides the cost to not even be mentioned, to not even be spoken of. And I tell you, what's before you today is nothing but the prizes. Nothing but the prizes. Nothing but the flesh enjoying itself. And I can only tell you that more than ever, you must be so careful about the enemy's offering to you. Because he still has a goal of kill, steal, destroy. Amen. While they are passing this out, I'm going to drop down a few verses. Because the scripture says this, that we need to examine ourselves before we do this. It is profitable for us to examine ourselves. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now understand that. This is not to keep you from eating it. It's to get you to eat it. It's so that you understand. If you truly examine yourself, you'll come up unworthy every time. But He says, let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. By examining myself, I realize I need the body of Christ. By examining myself, I need the blood of Jesus in my life. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How about that? Wow, what a powerful. If we would take care of ourselves, But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Let me just tell you, he goes from here talking to about spiritual gifts, telling you what spiritual gifts are, defining them, talking about love, and then telling you the function of the spiritual gifts, and telling you that the spiritual gifts and the functioning of the spiritual gifts is out of a heart of love. But the previous chapters up to this point, he has been dealing with the Corinthians church. Even though they were the most spiritually active church, they had failure after failure after failure. And that this scripture right here actually comes out of him bringing correction to them. They had gotten so out of order. He said this, when y'all come to take the Lord's Supper, you're not even taking the Lord's Supper. So he's just got through telling them. I'm just paraphrasing what was in the previous scriptures. He said, you're not even taking the Lord's Supper. And he said, what you're doing is not helping yourself at all. It'd be better if you didn't even do it. He said, some of you are coming and just eating a meal in front of everybody else, and some people don't have anything to eat, and you're just eating to eat in front of them. And he said, and you come and you drink. You don't just drink, you get drunk in front of each other. He's like, you guys are a mess. So he's telling them exactly what to do. Remember that it was Jesus, and it was the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he did this. And he said, now look, some of you are getting so much in trouble with this thing. Some of you are dying from your actions. He said, examine yourself. Examine yourself and realize that everything that's in you that shouldn't be. I've spent a whole summer laying fence posts wrapped in the word of truth for us to stay inside of. I don't want these messages just to go away and just be, oh yeah, Pastor John said something about that. What was that he said? I want it to be alive inside of you. The place that he's bringing us to is a place of green pastures. We can function from that. We can go from that. So what an awesome thing to be refreshed, to go from something to the work he has for us. But there's an order to it, and he wants it to be done in order. And there were all kinds of problems in the first church, and he's addressing those. And at the end of this, he says, and the other things... That's why I read it. It almost didn't make sense until you know. And the rest I will set in order when I come. How about that? We'll deal with that too. There were things not even mentioned that were just a mess. I don't know about you, but you probably don't want everything that's a mess in your life mentioned, right? And we don't need to leave out of here feeling guilty. We need to leave out of here feeling thankful that he was broken for my mess and that he bled for my mess so that I can live for him. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to hold the elements as they begin to serve them to you until everyone is served. And while they're serving to you, you guys can go ahead and start. As they're serving to you, take the time to pray. Real simple. Jesus, you know me. I know me. I don't want to hide anything from me because you see it all. If there's something that I've hidden from you, thinking I was hiding it from you until it's become a normal thing inside of me, help me realize right now, it's not hidden from you. Forgive me of that. Forgive me of that. You're the only perfect one. And you see it all. And you know it all. You desired to do this for us. No man took your life. You laid it down for us. So we celebrate what you did right now. And we say, forgive us of our sins.